And so we pray to you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would your triune name be holy among us? Would you give us a peace and calmness that we might have clarity into who you are? And as we know you, would we come to know ourselves in you? We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, when's the last time you used the word triune? Was it yesterday, last week, last month, in the last year? You know, have you used the word triune? When do we talk about the Trinity? Honestly, if you kind of exclude Christian circles, apart from like time at church, and apart from maybe a small group Bible study, who talks about the Trinity ever? The Trinity feels like this thing that's just best left ignored. Because, I don't know how to say this well, but I think the Trinity, don't throw anything at me, but I think the Trinity's embarrassing. I think it's embarrassing because we don't understand it. And if God is triune, and if the Trinity is God, if God is Trinity, and we don't have a lot to say about the Trinity, if God is the Trinity and the Trinity is God and we don't understand the Trinity, then maybe we don't know God. And if I don't understand something, how could I possibly be expected to explain it to somebody else? And so the Trinity just feels like it's just best left ignored. It's embarrassing because if I don't get it, how can I help you get it? As I live in the world with neighbors and friends and colleagues and coworkers, and I would much rather talk about something I kind of understand. I would much rather talk about something that I have a chance of explaining. But if I don't understand it, then there's no conceivable way that I could explain it to help somebody else understand it. So if we don't know what we're talking about, maybe we don't know who God is, we should just stop talking about it altogether. Which is, I think, what we do. I think the Trinity, it's embarrassing. We don't get it. And if I don't get the Trinity, then I don't get God, so who am I to try to share God? And so the Trinity, it's this thing that just feels best left ignored. Because the moment we start digging in and dissecting the mysterious inner workings and personal relationships of the hidden Godhead, you know how that conversation ends. Right? The moment you start to try to unpack and explain the mysterious inner workings, personal relationships of the hidden Godhead, before you even start describing that to your neighbor, you already know where that conversation will get you. At best, the best case scenario is they're really interested and they ask you a question and you've got no answer. Like that's our best case scenario. A more neutral response is you share the Trinity and they just don't care. Kind of the worst case scenario is you share the Trinity and they make fun of you for not being able to understand your own faith, or they make fun of your faith for not being coherent. Those are kind of the options when we explain the Trinity. None of them are all that good, and so the Trinity is just sort of, it's just ignored. It reminds me of this scene from the book Things Fall Apart. Has anybody read Things Fall Apart? A couple. We had one person last night. Things Fall Apart was written by a Nigerian author, Chinua Achebe, back in 1958. Time magazine called Things Fall Apart one of the top 100 English language novels of the past century. So, good book. Things Fall Apart is it's set in these 9 interconnected African villages back in the 1890s. And the main character is this man named Okonkwo. And Okonkwo is a strong man. Okonkwo had a rough childhood. He didn't get fruit snacks and pencils, you know, when he went to church. Okonkwo had a rough childhood, and he became this sort of self-made man. Okonkwo was a pillar of the community. And Okonkwo held to all the traditional customs and worship practices and gods of his people. About 3/4 of the way into the book, Christian missionaries show up in Africa. And these missionaries are making their way around the different villages, and one such missionary comes to Okonkwo's village, and speaking with an interpreter, the Christian missionary speaks to the villagers. The villagers have all gathered before the missionary, and through the interpreter, he explains to the people there's only one God. He tells them there's one God, and this one God is the God who made everything. So there's just one God, and all the different gods that you have in your homes, there are no gods at all. There's just one God. All the different statues that you have and you worship and you pray to, they're powerless. They're just stone and wood. They cannot do anything for you. There's just one true God. And for people who've spent their whole lives worshiping various gods, this was laughable. It didn't make sense. And so some shrugged, some laughed, some walked away. The missionary led them in singing a song, and then this scene takes place. I just want to read a bit of the scene. It says this: after the singing, the interpreter spoke to them about the Son of God, whose name was Jesu Christi, Jesus Christ. Okonkwo, who only stayed in the hope that it might come to chasing them out of the village or whipping them, now said, "You told us with your own mouth that there was only one God. Now you talk about his son? He must have a wife then." The crowd agreed. "I did not say he had a wife," said the interpreter somewhat lamely. "You yourself said he had a son, so he must also have a wife." The missionary ignored him and went on to talk about the Holy Trinity. At the end of it, Okonkwo was fully convinced that the man was mad. He shrugged his shoulders and went away to his afternoon wine. The missionary tried to explain the Holy Trinity, the mysterious inner workings of the Godhead, and the people there were just convinced that he was mad, and their time was better spent with a glass of wine. As we share our faith, explaining the Trinity probably isn't the best place to start. I just want to give you that permission. This isn't necessarily a how-to kind of sermon. We'll have some of those. But one simple how-to note, if you want to jot that down, Pastor Dan said, when we share our faith with our neighbors, we don't need to start by explaining the Trinity. It's mysterious. It's hidden. There are some things that God hasn't revealed to us. And so it's quite appropriate that we don't start there. That's good. The problem, though, is sometimes we never get there either. And if we don't get to the Trinity, well, then what kind of God have we given them? And so I think Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2 is so beautiful for us because he shows us another way. Peter, instead of trying to explain the hidden inner workings of God, Peter proclaims the work of God in the world. And there is a huge difference between those. Instead of trying to explain the hidden inner workings of God, Peter proclaims the work of God in the world. His goal is not to create comprehension, but rather to be a conduit for the Holy Spirit who creates faith. And so Peter does not set out to explain the Trinity. Peter instead proclaims the work of God in the world, which brings people to faith in our triune God. I've had more coffee than you. Are you with me? I'm going to say it one more time. Peter doesn't set out to explain the Trinity. Instead, he proclaims the work of God in the world, which leads people to believe in and have faith in our triune God. And the order is vital. So Peter starts by pointing them to Jesus. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and signs and wonders." He points them to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. A man with a hometown. Not an abstraction. He points them to a man with a hometown, a man with a history, a man with family and friends and connections to the community. Peter points them then to the public facts that surround Jesus' life that are open to all. He did miracles and signs and wonders. You yourselves saw them. He points to the public death and execution of Jesus. He says, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The Romans were very public in their executions. That was kind of the point. Peter points to Jesus and the concrete, publicly available facts about his life. And then Peter directs him to the Father. He says that God rescued him from the pangs of death. He rescued him from the agony of death. God would not let his Holy One see decay. Peter points to the fact that Jesus rose and more than 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. And Peter describes to the people there on Pentecost that this should not have come as a surprise to them, that God had promised this for long ago through the prophets, that he's spoken through his word. He said, "He swore on oath." And Peter goes on and on to quote various parts of the scriptures that the God who raised Jesus is the God who has spoken for centuries through his word, which they have before them. He points to Jesus from Nazareth. He points to the Father who raised him from the dead, who spoke by the prophets of old. And in verse 33, Peter rounds out the rest of the Trinity. He says that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on you in what you now see and hear. At the end of the sermon, thousands are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't start with philosophical speculations. He doesn't try to unpack these metaphysical assumptions. He simply declares the work of God in the world. Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, did all kinds of great works that you cannot account for apart from some miraculous intervention. But they don't kill people for being nice neighbors and good Boy Scouts and helping old ladies across the street. They don't kill people for giving sight to the blind. Jesus was put to death, rejected by men, because he claimed to be nothing less than God in the flesh, and so they rejected him and killed him. But the Father would not let his Son be held captive by death. He would not allow his Holy One to see decay. And so God the Father raised his Son Jesus, vindicating his sacrificial death in our place. And as Jesus has now ascended into heaven, he sends forth the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the message of God, so that as children and men and women hear that message, faith is given, faith is created, and people believe in God. Peter doesn't start by trying to explain the Trinity. He proclaims the work of God in the world, which brings people to faith in our triune God. And so I want to give you some peace this morning that you don't need to be able to understand the Trinity. You don't need to be able to explain the inner hidden workings, the mysterious godness that he is, are, is. Instead, God invites you to believe and to receive his saving work that he's accomplished for you. In that story, things fall apart. The missionary, you know, bless his heart, as they say in the South. The missionary tries to explain the Trinity. And as he does, people laugh and shrug and pour another glass of red wine. Thankfully, though, that same missionary in the novel also eventually got around to telling them the story of salvation. He finally got to tell them who God is and what God has concretely done in history. He told them about the Creator who made all that is and that we see. He finally told them about Jesus who died on the cross for you. He told them of the Spirit of God who gives life to the message and empowers that Word of God. Explaining the Trinity, like even best case scenario, it's not going to accomplish a whole lot. But sharing the saving work of our God can accomplish more than we might imagine. I did not say he had a wife, said the interpreter somewhat lamely. You yourself said he had a son, so he must have a wife. The missionary ignored him and went on to talk about the Holy Trinity. At the end of it, Okonkwo was fully convinced that the man was mad. He shrugged his shoulders and went away to his afternoon wine. But, get this, but there was a young lad who had been captivated. There was a young lad who had been captivated. His name was Nwoye, Okonkwo's first son. It was not the mad logic of the Trinity that captivated him. He did not understand it. It was the poetry of the new religion. Something felt in the marrow. The hymn about brothers who sat in darkness and in fear seemed to answer a vague and persistent question that haunted his young soul. He felt a relief within as the hymn poured into his parched soul. The words of the hymn were like the drops of frozen rain melting on the dry palate of the panting earth. It was not the mad logic of the Trinity that captivated him. He did not understand it. The words of the hymn were like the drops of frozen rain melting on the dry palate of the panting earth. The Trinity is not something to be explained. Rather, our triune God is to be experienced and worshiped. The Trinity is alive. God is triune. We don't explain it. We experience and worship God for who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. And so I want to conclude the message today, inviting you into a moment of worship. The story talks about how whatever hymn they sang brought God to life for those hearers, and it was like drops of water on parched earth. And so I want to conclude by inviting you into a moment of worship. I want to sing the doxology. Are you familiar with that? If you don't know it, learn it. We've been working on it with our kids. The bigger two can kind of get it. Titus is—he's getting there. So if you know it, sing it with me. If you don't know it, I invite you to be caught up in the praises of God's people.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. sinners.